All right, come on down. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis is at the very beginning of the Bible, so in case... Well, I heard a question out there, so I thought I wasn't going to say who asked it, because. But Genesis chapter 2. All right. Good morning. Good morning. A lot of stuff happening the last few weeks. How many ladies went to the UR conference? Yes. Good stuff.
Yes.
Yes. All right. We had a very full Sunday yesterday, and we didn't have time to really talk about UR. So. Wanted to just mention that. It's a good event. I actually went to the first night. For the record, I'm not identifying any differently. I am very male. I had a pastor's pass. I was invited, and I had a special section of seating to keep us in the back out of the traffic flow. So yes, I was supposed to be there. But yes, great preacher the first night. Man, she was something else. Whoa. So great event. Also, thank you so much for last week's 20-year anniversary celebration. I really don't have words. I'm very humbled. Is a simple thank you enough? If I go there, I'll kind of get a little emotional. So a very deep thank you. So here's to the third act, guys. So. Gonna keep swinging here. So, all right, Genesis chapter 2. We're gonna begin right around verse 7, verse 8. But while we're settling in, let's go ahead and stand up. We're gonna pray for just a second, and then we'll get into the word today. But while we were in worship, I was praying and. We always want to keep some room open to pray for folks during the service, and sometimes it's healing, sometimes it's it could be something else. Today, I just kind of felt the sense that if you're here and you just really need a breakthrough, you've just been struggling with an issue, and it's just kind of been one of these things that has been a constant. This is not like this is not your garden variety stuff, but. Wrestling with for a while, and you just need it to move forward or break. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? We're just going to pray real quick, and hands up. Anybody else? God, I need this situation to change. Thank you. Hands up. Keep them up, folks. Keep them up. Now, if somebody close to those folks would just lay your hands on them real quickly. Thank you, Lord. It's a great story in the Bible where God reveals himself to David as the God of breakthrough. He just reveals himself as the guy that pushes impossible situations forward into a beneficial situation. So, Father, we just gather here today, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters and their humility and just the admitting, yes, I have a need. It's not always easy to do, and so... Lord, I don't know what these situations are. It could be finances, could be relationships, could be healing, could be all the above, could whatever it might be. Father, as the body of Christ, we just agree together, Lord, for you to reveal yourself as the God of breakthrough, the God who changes things. We appeal to you, Lord, as the righteous judge. We ask you to render a verdict. We ask you to judge on our brothers and sisters' behalf. We ask you to hear their cause and to hear their plea, and we ask you to move quickly on their behalf. And we just remind our souls, and we just speak this and pray it would just be life-giving to the souls of those who've raised their hands today. Nothing is impossible with God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. There are doors that God shuts, no man can open, but he also opens things that no man could put their hand to, that's beyond the strength of man. So, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name for financial situations to be relieved, healing to occur, physical healing. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name for encouragement Lord, we pray for where there's a need to forgive and a need to release and a need to hang in there longer with a difficult person. And I know that's somebody here today. It can be so draining. Lord, we just pray for more grace, more understanding. Lord, change the dynamics of those situations. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, Genesis chapter 2. We're in a series called How to Fight a Good Fight. Last week we talked about opening a file on our enemies, having a battle plan. Satan's got a file on you folks, so why don't you open a file up on him, get some information, study, figure out how to have a good fight, understand how your enemy operates. We're going all the way back to the beginning of the human story. We're in Genesis chapter 2. We're now getting a little bit more of the details of everything that's occurred in Genesis chapter 1. And so we're in Genesis chapter 2. Let's start at verse 4 just to build up a little bit. I'm going to just kind of skim quickly. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work it. Interesting. Why are things barren? Well, we need a God resource, and we need a man resource. This is how God has set up many things in our world. But streams came up from the earth, or actually mists, and they watered the surface of the ground, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, if you read carefully, you will see that Adam was not created in Eden. It's a common misconception. We get a lot of misconceptions based on our Sunday school illustrations. But Adam was created in another place, and then it says God took him to Eden. If you just read carefully, the syntax is important. The Jewish history say that Adam was formed in a place called Eldah, which is just plains of unformed earth, as Genesis describes it here. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. We see the formation of Eve, and we see them being joined together, what God has joined together. Let no man separate. They were both naked, and they felt no shame. They were clothed, we read carefully, by the reflected glory of God. They were literally clothed by God's presence. It's another fun thing, but I'm focused today because we're going to get out of here in a good amount of time. Not that I care about kickoff or anything, but just because, okay? In the middle of the garden, a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Most of the Old Testament, not entirely, but a significant amount of it, if you really want to get the meaning, you got to dig. You got to dig into the original languages, because you can get the gist of the story and you can get the basic intent. This is what is to me the brilliance of God, is that he has written something that thousands of years later is translated into a different language, and yet even on its basic translated level, we still get the point. But really to get the deepest meanings, we've got to dig into the words, so some of the context of the story makes a little bit more sense, because on a simplistic level, a guy, a girl, not clothed, in a garden, a serpent, don't eat from this tree, but you can eat from every other tree. There's more going on, right? And the Bible's curious in what it puts in, and it's curious in what it leaves out. In the middle of the garden, a tree of life. The word for life means vitality and lushness. It means everything that we would think life should be. It's a powerful word. But the really interesting tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where things get interesting. And why was it withheld? Why did God say no to this one? And there are all sorts of other trees, but they could eat from the tree of life. Wouldn't it be good to know the difference between good and evil? You would think that would be a good thing to know, right? So why was it forbidden? Well, when you dig into the language, there's some clues that may lead us to believe that there's a little more going on than just understanding what's right and what's wrong. I need you to consider this. Adam walked with God in a perfect environment for an undetermined amount of time, but possibly many years, according to the traditions of the Jews. He was a perfect physical specimen. He was probably operating on a level mentally and physically far beyond the levels that humanity operates at right now. Perfect environment, no sin, no sickness, and he had God himself to have a chat with every afternoon. Let me assure you, Adam knew a lot of things. And he knew on a basic level what the difference between good and evil was. When we get into the word, the knowledge of good and evil, when we break the word down, there's a little bit of meaning that's important. The word knowledge that's used in the Hebrew is a really rich word, and it can be used in lots of ways. And it is a word that's used for cunning. Adam, I don't want you to have the cunning knowledge of good and evil. It can be used of experience. Adam, I don't want you to have the experiential knowledge of good and evil. It is a word that is used to denote intimacy. Adam knew his wife, and she begat a son. That's knowledge, right, folks? That's intimate. That's experiential. That's deep. So what's God saying? Adam, every tree in the garden is yours, mostly the tree of life. But I do not want you to partake of the experiential, intimate knowledge of the consequences of good and evil. That's not for you. When we dig into the meaning deeper, it also raises the stakes higher on how big a crime it was when Adam chose to eat. Hello? Eve ate, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her. So Adam's watching this whole exchange and decides to participate. But the Bible never says to Adam, you were deceived. It says Eve was deceived. That's how Paul expresses it in the New Testament. He says Adam transgressed. Adam did something with a level of knowledge that Eve was not held accountable for. Hello? Verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, having the cunning, experiential, intimate knowledge of good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of it, its fruit, and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. For those of you who like to dig deep into the details, their eyes were not opened until Adam ate, folks. Hello? Eve had already eaten. Which might mean that this was still a redeemable situation until Adam transgressed. Now, did God create Adam and create the dynamics of this situation knowing you got a rogue free agent, the most powerful angelic being that's ever been created, who is a deceiver, and he's loose in the lab? And he knows Adam might not choose the right thing. What if he'd chosen the right thing? I'm just saying, this is fun stuff. We'll get to heaven and we'll talk about this. We'll get to find out. We'll get to know. But creation itself did not start to fall apart when Eve ate. It began to fall apart when Adam ate. These are like little appetizers they drop by your plate. It's not part of the main meal tonight. But husbands and wives, please help each other do the right thing.
Yes.
That's just a bonus today. It's just a bonus.
Yes.
Adam, I don't want you to know the experiential knowledge of good and evil. I don't want you to know about war. I don't want you to know about the disease. I don't want you to know about sickness. I don't want you to intimately experience these things. I don't want you to know that. And if you'll obey me, you'll never experience that. Somehow God contains all this knowledge within himself. He's not corrupted by it. And for whatever reason, this was not the dilemma for the angels. But the dilemma of creating people that have a will, because God has a will and we're made in his image, is that there is the ability for us to choose something that's outside of God's will. For the being that we call Lucifer, who's the tempter in this situation, he was as close to God as you could possibly be. He led worship in heaven. And at some point, we suspect that in spite of being next to the most beautiful, loving, powerful, life-giving force in all of existence, being as close as you possibly can to it, and basking in leading worship before this beautiful God, he decided he wanted something that was just a little bit outside of what God had allocated for him. He entertained some speculation in his own mind. I love leading worship, but why can't I be worshiped? I'm beautiful too. The dilemma of people who've been created with a will, even powerful beings like Satan, even Adam in his powerful state, speculation is that thing within our moral agency, our mind, our will, our emotions, that can lead to some horrible consequences. But it makes our obedience valuable and a beautiful offering. Hello?
Yeah.
Now, I do believe Adam would have been taken to a place where there would be no more temptation. In the same way that we believe as Christians, when the new heaven and the new earth come together, whether we die or Jesus comes back, when we begin living life outside of this earth, we have experienced what it's like to have a will that is able to choose and receive the consequences of transgressing. At some point, I believe God will remove that from the equation. Yay. Amen? Yeah, that is a yay, right? We've already experienced it, right? I mean, I don't think it's a magic formula. When we get into the realm where everything's perfect, this earth minus everything that's bad, and then amp up the tone about to 11, because that amp goes to 11. When we get to that point, this is why, like, some people say, oh, I'm just going to forget everything that happened bad in the earth. It's like, no, I don't want to forget. I don't want to. I want to have that in the back of my mind so I can bask in this new existence that we're headed for when this is all over with. If you're here today and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, today's the day to do it.
Yep.
A relationship with Jesus has a starting point. I didn't just wake up one day and I'm married to Julie Fowler. It doesn't work like that. We made a deal together. We got to know each other, and then we made a covenant. We made an agreement. We're going to do life together. You don't just wake up married, and you don't just wake up one day, I'm a Christian. There's a point where you say, I'm starting this relationship. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the day to do it. Because if you don't have the confidence of what is going to happen to you when this life is over, if you don't know without a shadow of a doubt, if you died today, what your existence would be, what your eternity would be, if you can't answer that question, today is the day to answer that question. How do you become a Christian? It's simple. Believe in Jesus. Jesus walked on the earth. He offered himself at the cross to pay for our sins because we couldn't pay for them, and to prove he was right. Isn't it delicious being right, folks? I love being right. To prove he was right, to prove that he had mastery over sin and death, he rose from the dead 3 days later. It's a historical fact. It's a historical truth. It is what it is, folks. But this is where the relationship with Jesus has to start somewhere. If you're here today and you've not started that relationship, today is the day. You can live your life confidently, knowing you have a future with God. Give your life to Jesus. He will begin to transform you. And when transformation happens, then something called transformation happens. You get with a group of people who are also in the process of being transformed, and things begin to change. And then when a whole bunch of people get together and reformation is happening, then we have something called occupation, where the kingdom of God is changing this earth. Because you're up against an enemy that is way more powerful. When we walk through the questions, when we walk through this exchange, we see, if we're looking carefully, we see Satan continues to use the same approach thousands of years later, mostly because it works, but mostly because he has an exquisite understanding of human nature and how the human mind works, and how to lead us to a place where we make choices and decisions that are not in our own best interest. Because ultimately, Satan does, if you're in Christ, for instance, Satan really does not have a lot of power over you. What he needs to do is get you to do things that are not in your own self-interest. Now, he does that to people who haven't accepted Christ because he wants to keep them from ever accepting Christ. But he does the same things to Christians. And it all deals around this thing called speculation. So we're going to deal with what I call the speculation comparison loop and how to break it. Because it is something that works. When I was football, we'd run the same play, and sometimes we would like complain to the coach, why do we keep running the same play? Well, they haven't figured it out yet. So you keep running it because it works. And when the defense starts to adjust, then you switch things up. But if it works, you keep running it. So let's look at this really carefully, and let's see how this, break this loop down and see if you can understand how this works in your own heart and mind. Think of it like a flow chart. Think of it like a template. The circumstances that are underneath the speculation and the comparison can all be different, but this operandi is genius, and it's repetitive, but it works. So the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, Scripture doesn't record, "neither shall you touch it, lest you die." We don't know if that's something that God said outside of the details that are recorded, or if just within this interaction alone, Eve is not rehearsing what she's been taught adequately. The problem is, Adam possibly could have stepped in at this point, and he didn't. And Adam knew what God had said. Adam walked with God longer than Eve had. He knew, but he's watching. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The eyes of both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. First statement from the serpent. Did God actually say? Did God actually say? That's a pretty loaded statement when you think about it. It's easy to just like wade into the narrative. It's a simple narrative. Did God actually say? So speculation's introduced. Did God actually say that? Was that exactly the way he said it? Did he say something close to that, or did he say something entirely different? Either way, the whole journey begins with some speculation. And then, twisting the truth. You will not surely die. What do we know about that statement? Adam and Eve did not die physically the day that they ate of the fruit. But did they die? Okay, so best lies always got, some truth in it. So he's twisting. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we begin with speculation, we begin with some twisting, and then we begin with comparison. God knows. God knows. This is the big one, folks. What's Satan implying? God knows something, and he's not telling you. There's things that are being withheld from you. Point of comparison. Speculation, comparison. Did God really say? And then, well, guess what? Your eyes will be open if you eat of it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and she ate. God knows something, but he's withholding it from you. Questioning God's character is always what Satan will do. What's the purpose of speculation? To cause you to think something about God that is not accurate. To cause you to think something about God that is not true. To cause you to consider God in a light that is not accurate concerning who God is within his character. This is always where he is going to go. This is always where your hurting human soul is going to go if you let it. Hello? Come on. Here is where it's starting to get real. Points of comparison. Why are you blessing that person and I'm over here hurting? Oh, you may not say it, but you can be nursing it. Eve, God knows something, but he's withholding it from you. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God. And you will have knowledge, intimate knowledge. You'll be special. You'll be unique. Speculation and comparison leads us to a place where we begin to make decisions that are not within our own self-interest. Listen to the flowchart with some different verbiage, a little bit more modern verbiage. Because you have not been told everything, okay? Because something's been withheld from you, because something has not, you have not had access to something because of this. By virtue of comparison against a false ideal, God knows, but he's not sharing. So Eve, by virtue of a comparison against a false idea, you have been victimized. You have been held back. You have been unfairly treated. By virtue of comparison against a false idea, you've been victimized, held back, unfairly treated, and you are entitled to break a rule or violate a boundary. Did God really say? He didn't say that. God's been holding back on you. There's more if you'll do it my way. If you will step outside of God's boundaries, then you will have a freedom. You will have expression. You will have knowledge. You will have experiences that will free you, that will be beneficial to you. You deserve them because you're entitled, because you've been held back, because God's not as good as he says he is. See, that's the little secret in heaven, guys, Adam and Eve. He's really not who he says he is. Oh, it's subtle, isn't it? But it is sick when you break it down. Entitlement is always the launching point for sin. It's always the launching point for stepping out and doing something that makes you happy, makes you feel good. Why? You deserve it. By virtue of comparison against a false idea, recognize you've been entitled, victimized, held back, and now you're entitled to violate a boundary. And the chief way that he accomplishes this is by causing you to question God's character. Satan wants you to question God's character. For Adam and Eve, it was that which had been revealed by God about himself. Now, we have the Word of God. We have something that they did not have. And yet, Adam had God in an unfiltered, pure, incredible environment, and he probably had years there. So Adam, what he did with a level of knowledge that we probably don't dive into in our Sunday school illustrations about a tree and some fruit and a serpent. And really, when you get into the verbiage, the word that's used for serpent is nakash, and it's ha nakash, and it is used for snake. It's also used for divination or a diviner or a sorcerer, and it's also used for shining one. It's interesting in the Hebrew, the word for seraphim, where we get a word for a certain class of angels, is from the root word where we get serpent. So this word is a loaded word. It's got lots of different aspects of meaning tied to it. Adam and Eve probably talked to angels all the time in the garden. Talking to him was not something surprising, probably. Angelic beings were in and out of the garden. When we really dig into it, Eden was the stargate to heaven, folks, in a sense. Now, when you get into Ezekiel and Isaiah, it says of Satan, you walked on the mountain of Eden, you walked among the holy fires, you walked among the stones, the holy stones. Folks, this was a place where heaven and earth met in a unique way, and it was for the reason that God would have fellowship with us, that the heavenly realm where he lived would be connected to the earthly realm where Adam lived. Which is why it says in Revelations that we're not all going to be taken off the earth and taken to a foreign place called heaven. It says heaven is going to come back and touch earth. The new Jerusalem will touch the earth. So what's happening? The physical earthly realm will be free of corruption, and it will be connected in the way that it was intended to the spirit realm, the throne realm, the realm where the angels are from, and will come and go freely from those places. Okay, so this is symbolism and imagery coming back together. What's Satan's MO? Always to question God's character. What God has revealed about himself, using speculation and comparison to create a sense of entitlement by which you will transgress his boundaries and harm yourself. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Quick little story. This story appears in all the Gospels except John. It appears in the Synoptic Gospels. I like Mark's version. Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. Is this the Sea of Galilee? I believe it is. Anyway, verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was filling with water. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke, rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who is this then? Even the wind and the seas obey him. God doesn't like it when we question his character, because we have enough to go with. Now, obviously, just as we are with our own children, we're a little more forgiving on the developmental end of the spectrum, right? But when we reach a point of maturity, God doesn't like us questioning his character. Don't you care that we are perishing? To which you might think Jesus, as frequently portrayed in film and cinema, would get up and say, precious, bless your heart, I am sorry you've been caught in this storm. Here, hold on. Let me just calm all this down for you. Be still. There. Are you okay now? Is everything all right? I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to be inconvenienced in any way, what does he say? You still have no faith. You still have no faith. He doesn't coddle them. He doesn't patronize them. They're grown-ups at this point. To what extent Jesus knew the future in his humanity, we don't know. But he knew, I have got to get you guys grounded in some basics, knowing what is ahead for you to establish my church in this corrupt and imperfect world with angels and demons and principalities and powers and all that you're going to have to fight against. I have got to get you grounded in some basics, and I will not tolerate you questioning my character. Do I care about you? Please. Oh, did God really say? Adam and Eve could have at that point said, oh yeah, he did say. And I don't like what you're saying. This makes me uncomfortable. Let's go talk to Michael, or let's go talk to Gabriel, or let's... The Father will be here in the afternoon. Why don't we wait and talk to him at that point? Whoa, what would human experience have been like if that had been the conversation? I mean, if you go hardcore, what if Adam had picked up a rock and just crushed the serpent? Boom. It had to appear to him in a form he had dominion over. If you read Genesis chapter 1, story could have been over at that point. Now, granted, they're dealing with a being that's far more intelligent, wiser, and older. So, but the point is, especially as we move into maturity, folks, God's character is not to be questioned no matter what your circumstances throw at you. And believe me, in my humanity, I get it. I understand this. But this is not me preaching to a different group of people. This is me preaching to a group of people of which I belong to it. Hello? In our humanity, we want to rehearse our entitlement. We want to compare. We want to speculate. But if we allow that loop to start, it leads us to entitlement. It leads us to a place where we're making choices that are not even in our own best interest. Fully convinced it's the right thing to do. Hello? Speculation and comparison. When does it stop? Don't you care about us? If you're ever in a boat with Jesus and a storm starts, and you're getting concerned for your personal well-being, when you wake him up, go with something like, hey, Jesus, pretty bad storm out there. I know how much you care about us. Nathaniel's bobbing off in the waves over there. John's, he's fell off the boat. We know you care about us, but this is a big one, okay? This is a little over our head right now, so could you please help? But we know you care. We do know you care. And you deserve that nap, Jesus. You're entitled to it. I'm sorry to wake you, but we know you care. That is funny, folks, but when you pray, seriously.
Yeah, that's true.
What should our prayers begin with? The confidence that our Father's good, no matter what the world's throwing at us, especially as we go to maturity. I got a lot of questions. I got a lot of hurt, I got a lot of uncertainty, I got a lot pressing on me, but I know you're good, and that will be what comes out of my mouth at the moment of testing. How do you break the speculation loop? With the truth of who God is and what his character is.
Right.
What have you hidden in your heart concerning who he is? That's how you break that loop, that's how you break that cycle. Don't you care about us? Man, that's a good one. Let's stand. Oh boy, did we have entitlement in our society. Do we have comparison going on in our society? Wow. David said, Lord, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We read the Gospels when Jesus deals with his own temptation. In order for him to be the redemptive last Adam, he had to overcome where the first Adam failed. So where the first Adam failed to silence the serpent, the last Adam had to endure temptation. And so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, he could be the last Adam. And Jesus always responded to Satan with the word. This is as basic as 3x5 cards and writing scriptures down and burning them into your memory. But you got to have some tools to fight with. Because when we're in that press of speculation and comparison and the entitlements growing, we need to have something available. It's better to have something already hidden than to go find something. Now, by all means, go find something. But this is how we fight these fights. Hello? We've got stuff that's it's hidden in our hearts already. It's a weapon that's already on the belt. We can go through scripture and we can see. And Peter calls them the promises, great and precious promises, by which we escape the corruption of this world when we read Peter's letter. That which has been written about God, that by which God has revealed himself. Adam could have just said, well, I know God's good because I've walked with him and I've heard his voice, his audible voice, one being to being, right next to him. I know that he's good. We know by experience, but it's framed for us in the Word of God. Amen? So when our heart rises up and says, don't you care about us, before you let those words escape your lips, because you know that is not what you ask God now, right? If you remember anything when you leave here today, you know that when you're in a boat and the storm is on, don't tell Jesus he doesn't care about you, okay? Don't do that, right? But in that press, if you've got God's word hidden in your heart, that's how you break the speculation comparison loop. And some of you folks are really good with that loop. You know what I mean? A little obsessive. I got ADD. I know how to hyper-focus here, see. Ask my wife how fun that can be. A lot of fun sometimes. Other times, not so much. But we're going to go back to depression and anxiety at some point. There's a feature of the human mind, diagnosable. We will rehearse bad information. Breaking that loop is important, learning how to do that. I suggest get into God's word. Find what's life-giving to you, write it down and revisit it, put it on a card, and then start making a little group where it just flows out of your heart when it needs to be there. I'm God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for me to do. I've been saved by faith. These are things I've hidden in my heart. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. How vast are his thoughts concerning me? They're like the sands of the sea. These are things we hide in our hearts. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for how kind you are, how patient you are, how merciful you are. Lord, we pray for ears to hear and understand. When speculation begins to form within our own hearts and minds, when we hear a voice that is tempting us to compare our life to another's. Comparison is the thief of joy. Lord, we pray you would teach us how to arrest that loop, how to stop it. Lord, teach us how to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Teach us how to not be a people who operate out of a sense of entitlement. But Lord, we operate as sons and daughters of our God who is so good to us. We've been given everything. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much. You're our greatest and our closest friend. We thank you for being patient with us and continuing to instruct us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to ask a couple of our elders to come forward and be available for prayer today. If we can pray for you, that's a privilege. If you just need some prayer over anything, we're going to have some folks available. Otherwise, God bless you. Hope that you go to a book club, Bible study, couple study, a lot of different things happening. God bless you and keep you, and we'll see you soon. Go.